Well, most of us have heard of something that happened back in the middle 1840s. It was called the Great Disappointment. Now, it's interesting because of what happened. Things grew out of that that went in a direction that we wouldn't necessarily have thought. But it was a movement by people that were called the Millerites, who thought the second coming was to be in October of 1844. Now, it's interesting, when that disappointment hit them, the movement still continued, and it became the founding movement of the Seventh-day Adventists. But the interesting thing is how people reacted after the realization of the huge miscalculation. Now, I think we can identify with that to some degree because we had some similar projections of how the end was going to develop, and we may still have, that don't necessarily work out the way we thought they were going to. Now, out of this group, some theorized that Jesus came clandestinely. They say something did happen, but not what they expected at the time. From Wikipedia, there's these quotes that should sort of give us the picture of what happened and what people were thinking at the time. And there's a connection there with something that we're going to face in the near future. But under their article called The Great Disappointment, the great disappointment in the Millerite movement was the reaction that followed Baptist preacher William Miller's proclamation that Jesus Christ would return to earth by 1844. And as I recall, they repeated it the next year, thinking that they were off by a year, but that didn't work either, did it? What he called the Advent. His study of Daniel 8 prophecy during the Second Great Awakening led him to the conclusion that Daniel's cleansing of the sanctuary was cleansing of the world from sin when Christ would come. And he and many others prepared. But October 22, 1844 came, and they were disappointed. Understatement for sure. These events paved the way for the Adventists, who formed the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They contended that what had happened on October 22nd was not Jesus' return, as Miller had thought, but the start of Jesus' final work of atonement, the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary leading up to the second coming. Continuing in Wikipedia, the rapture is an theological position held by some Christians, particularly with branches of American evangelicalism, consisting of an end-time event when all Christian believers who are alive, along with resurrected believers, will rise in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The origin of the term extends from Paul the Apostle's first epistle to the Thessalonians in the Bible, in which he uses the Greek word harpazo, which is ancient Greek, meaning to snatch away or to seize, and explains that believers in Jesus Christ would be snatched away from earth into the air. The idea of a rapture as currently defined, is not found in historic Christianity. Now, that's something important to realize. Not found in historic Christianity. It came along much later. It's relatively recent doctrine of evangelical Protestantism, and I'm familiar with it personally, having grown up in that kind of genre. The term is most frequently used among evangelical Protestant theologians in the United States. Rapture has also been used for a mystical union with God or for eternal life in heaven. So there's another aspect of this that we want to think about. This view of eschatology is referred to as premillennial dispensationalism. Now understand, there's different views of the rapture and when it will happen. Differing viewpoints exist about the exact timing of the rapture and whether Christ's return would occur in one event or two. And we'll be talking about that in a few minutes. Pre-tribulationism distinguishes the rapture from the second coming of Jesus Christ, mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew, 2 Thessalonians, and Revelation. Think about that. The rapture as it's conceived in the evangelical world has to distinguish between that event and the actual second coming. Okay? Most people haven't thought about that, especially those who hold that particular view. We'll see some admissions of their own kind who make that clear. This view holds that the rapture would precede the seven-year tribulation, which would culminate in Christ's second coming and be followed by a thousand-year messianic kingdom. Somewhat correct there. Pre-tribulation is the most widely held view among Christians believing in the rapture today, although this view is disputed within evangelicalism. Some assert a post-tribulation rapture, which is somewhat in the belief that we hold. Our view of that event, whatever we want to call it, is to occur after the tribulation, not before. So some of the evangelicals even admit or even have the position that this event of being caught up to meet the Lord in the air will be after the tribulation, not before. But what I want to point out today is the fact that inevitably there is another great disappointment coming. Now, the Millerites were disappointed back in their day, more than 150, 60 years ago. But there's an even greater disappointment coming. And that's the title of this message today, an even greater disappointment. Think about what's going to happen when people realize that what they thought was going to happen doesn't happen the way they thought. Okay? That's sort of the background thought that I want to keep in mind as I go through this material. On an internet website, the following post has this, and this is from someone who is, you know, in that realm of thought. The rapture of the church will kick off the tribulation. Make sure you are rapture ready. The rapture is going to strike without warning. The rapture is going to be one of the most astonishing events to ever occur. I would agree, except for his view of the timing. Evangelical fundamentalists would fully expect protection from the extremes of the Great Tribulation. Their means of escape is the rapture. That's the mechanism for their escape from living through the Great Tribulation. Now, the idea of escape is interesting because it answers something, but at the same time creates another problem. And it's this other problem that the people who hold that view haven't thought about. There are different persuasions among the evangelicals. There are pre-tribulation people. There are mid-tribulation people. And there are post-tribulation people. I saw a video once where they had this conference where these people with different persuasions got together and explained their point of view. The one who represented the pre-trib position was Hal Lindsey. I don't remember who the others were that advocated for a mid-trib or a post-trib event. Our point of view is more in line with the post-tribulation idea. But it's a great hope for many people. It's the answer to their fears. Because anyone familiar with the Bible knows that there is a great tribulation coming as we transition from this evil world into the millennial era of Jesus Christ. But as we read earlier, that this idea was not found in historic Christianity. In fact, the idea originated from a theory grown out of a translation of the Bible that John Nelson Darby analyzed in 1833, just a decade or so before the Millerites got a hold of it. Darby was a British-Irish premillennialist. He began life as a lawyer, and he turned into being a religionist. But he heavily influenced Cyrus Scofield, the man who produced what we know as the Scofield Reference Bible of 1909. And it was about that time that the rapture thinking that you find prevalent today crept into evangelical Christianity. But the Millerite idea was not entirely based on a rapture idea, though somewhat associated with it. The Millerites were more fixated on the date of the second coming, not so much the event of being caught up in the air prior to the tribulation. The Church of God had a similar idea. Their answer was Petra, a place of safety during the Great Tribulation. So we have sort of a connection with the thinking, though our idea was that people still physical would be protected through that period of time, not taken up into heaven. Our position that we'd be protected in our still physical state. Now that's a little different. But the disappointment that's coming is when the evangelical movement realizes it ain't happening. Think about that. Here you've got people expecting to be raptured away any moment. It could happen today. It could happen tonight. And it doesn't happen. And they find themselves plunged deeply into the Great Tribulation. What are they going to think? Are they going to think they were duped? What's it going to do to the faith of those people who are so firmly into this particular line of thinking? That's where this greater disappointment is going to come from, because it affects a much greater spectrum of people. It's not just one particular religion. It's the whole evangelical movement, which includes many, many different denominations. Will there be a disappointment among those people? The idea that the saints will suddenly vanish. People are going to be driving their cars and all of a sudden they're gone. And the car just goes where it's going. Airline pilots are going to be snatched out of their planes. And, you know, that's the idea. One's going to be working in the field and one taken and the other left. People are going to be involved in industry, one taken and the other left. All of a sudden, a bunch of people are going to disappear. Well, that may be, but the question is, when in connection with other events? I'm not disputing that thinking. What I'm pointing out is, what's the point in time? Is it before during, or after? Is the rapture connected with the second coming, or are they two separate events? Now, there's strong biblical evidence of the event that is called the rapture. You can call it whatever you want to call it, the catching away. There's strong biblical evidence that it's a real event. That's not the point. That's not the question. It is a real event. The question is, when? As time progresses and the situations worsen, with what they think not panning out, there will be a growing anxiety. This is their most tangible connection with prophecy. A lot of religious people are clueless with the intricate details of prophecy. But this one is pretty much well embraced by much of the Protestant religious world. Think about it. Now, there was that series put out by, what's his name? On the Left Behind series. What was that fellow's name? I forget. Left Behind. Anyway, that affected a lot of people's point of view in this regard. When what they think is going to happen doesn't happen, are they going to think that they're among those who are left behind, which isn't a pretty state as they understand it? We all know someone who is of that persuasion. We may not realize it, but it'll come to the fore pretty soon. We all know someone. And we are going to have to deal with it to some point of view. Now, what do we do? Do we ridicule the people for their mistake? Or do we help them understand what they had wrong and point them towards what is correct? They may see themselves as left behind, thinking that, oh, this thing has happened, it's just I wasn't included in it. Now, that's a frightening prospect to people who are of that persuasion. There's going to be a growing awareness that the latter is the more likely situation, that their teachers were wrong. What happens to a religious body who comes to realize that their teachers were wrong? It's a crisis of faith. It was for some of those who are no longer with us. When they realize that certain things that we made heavy emphasis on weren't entirely right, they figured they were duped and they were out of here. Well, a lot of people figured out how to handle it. A lot of people learned things that they never would have learned otherwise, and they held fast. Their faith wasn't demolished, though perhaps challenged. But what's going to happen with those people who are so oriented to the idea that they're going to be snatched away before the tribulation, and then they find themselves in the middle of it? What's going to happen to their faith? I think we can relate to that. If this is someone's persuasion, it would be wise to make a careful reassessment at this point in time. And I'm going to give some evidence that points to the need for a reassessment even now ahead of time. Now, maybe we know people who are of this persuasion now. Can we challenge them and steer their thinking along a more constructive line? Hopefully we can. Hopefully we know the subject well enough ourselves that we can do that. What are people going to do? How are they going to react? Are they going to lose their faith completely, or are they going to turn around and seek the real truth. And that's where we can make the difference. We can't just gloat, oh, you guys were wrong. You know, we can't just do that. We don't have the luxury of being able to just ridicule past beliefs that were not entirely correct. I mean, that happens all the time in any organization, including our own. Sometimes we get people who have these ideas that are not quite on target, if you know what I'm saying. It's a learning process. We have to learn. We have to know how to understand the Word. We need to grasp what it's telling us without injecting our own ideas into it or the ideas of others who think they've got it all figured out. We have to study the Word ourselves. But when that happens, when this greater disappointment comes to bear, what are we going to do about it? Is that our opportunity to be end time witnesses in a way like we never had thought? People will be more interested in listening when they're under duress, both spiritual and physical. But back to the original or the earlier statement, is the rapture real? And it is. Now, those people ascribed to that particular event are mostly pre-tribulationists. But think about it, and I don't know that they have thought about it. The event loses its reason for being as its representatives, if it doesn't occur prior to the end time great tribulation. Think about it. Let me say that again. The event loses its reason for being if it doesn't provide those people protection from the tribulation. And here's why I say that. If you're going to be protected from the tribulation, I can understand that of those who are alive and remaining at the time. But if you are changed at the rapture from flesh to spirit, why do you need protection? You know what I'm saying? Now, if you're in your graves, and those people are supposed to be raised from their graves at the same time, those people are already protected from the tribulation. Why would you need to raise them up at the same event? Okay, follow what I'm saying? So if the reason for the rapture is for protection from tribulation, why would those who are changed from flesh to spirit need it? Why would people in their graves need to rise up and join with the other people? Can you see the problem? There is one. Okay? Now, if we're going to talk to anybody who is of that persuasion, I'd pose that to them. Wouldn't you? It shows us that there's some things they haven't thought about. It's a nice idea. Seems to work out well. This would be wonderful if it were true. However, it creates another problem, and we alluded to that earlier in this message, that it creates the need to separate the rapture event from the second coming. Because we know the second coming is not going to precede the tribulation. That much we know. That much they'd agree with. So, what is the thinking that they realize, and some of these people admit that they realize that they have to create two second comings for this event to happen, as they allege. So it's obvious that there are problems that many saw the need to separate the second coming into two phases. Now, here's what a supporter of that idea admits. He says, Jesus prophesied the rapture. It says, for clarity, allow me to define a couple of terms so that I will not be misunderstood below. Phase one will refer to the first part of Christ's second coming, which we call the rapture, his return for believers occurring prior to the tribulation period to resurrect and or glorify the physical bodies of believers and bring them back to heaven with him. That's another part of the rapture theory. Where are they going to go? They're going to go to heaven to be with Christ during the tribulation period. Then he says, phase two will refer to the second part of Christ's second coming, which is often called the second advent, in quotes, second coming. This admits that the rapture is not the second coming. Do those people who believe that realize what their own scholars realize and admit? So it's admitted that there are problems with the idea that need explanation. It's commonly recognized that placing the rapture event before the tribulation causes certain problems, one of which we just talked about. The need to explain Christ's second coming is happening in two distinct and separate occasions, separated by a period of time. This is something I recognized, and I was with the group of Baptists who were heavily into this particular idea. But even as a teenager, I realized that there was this problem, that they have to create two phases of the second coming in order to accommodate their belief system. And this author that I just read from admits as much. Many other pre-tribulation advocates aren't as candid. But that's not the only problem. Associating the rapture with the last trump, and this is a quote of another one of their ministers, of course, associating the rapture with the last trump, as presented in 1 Corinthians 15:52, places the event after the Great Tribulation rather than before it. Very insightful, isn't it? Essential to the rapture theory is its occurring before the 42-month, three-and-a-half-year tribulation period. The seventh last trump of Revelation 11:15-18 is the occasion of the first resurrection, Revelation 20:6. The rapture is presented as being the occasion of the first resurrection also. This anomaly places several seven trumps after the last trump. And that's something I also realized as a teenager. You have the last trump, and then during the tribulation, you have another series of trumps. Well, how can that be the last one if there's more to come, right? Rocket science? I don't think so. I'm continuing the quote. The saints are in it described as being taken to heaven for protection before the tribulation. Yet in 1 Thessalonians 4:15-16, we see the dead in Christ rising up from their graves to meet the returning Lord in the air at his second coming, after the tribulation. Such things happen when a prophetic event is misplaced in time. The rapture theory obviously has serious problems when reconsidered in the light of clear scripture. Now that's an amazing admission on the part of someone who is in that evangelical persuasion himself. So the evangelicals themselves recognize the problem of their own idea. Now it's certain that the event itself is going to happen. It all focuses around when. When will it happen and for what purpose? The reason they give is to be protected from tribulation. The real reason is for the flesh to spirit change of all saints, dead and living. And not all rapture advocates recognize the millennial kingdom of God on earth either. Going to heaven is it. That's it. You die, you go to heaven. You get raptured, you go to heaven. They don't always think about what after that. Once it's all over, once Christ returns to take over the government of the world from that point in time, and they're going to be with Him forever, and He's going to be on earth for, no question, 1,000 years and maybe more, why would they be still in heaven? So to get the complete picture, those who are changed from flesh to spirit, who meet the Lord in the air and who are going to ever be with Him, are going to be with Him where He is, right? You would think. Now, when you try and inject the rapture thinking into that picture, again, there should be questions. Any thinking believer should be raising questions at this point in time. Now, it's interesting to notice that some evangelicals allow that Christ and His saints are going to leave heaven afterward. They're only going there temporarily and they're going to come back to earth with Christ. Some evangelicals admit that, which is not generally believed. But it's an important distinction. It's an important admission on their part. Consider what it does to the theological position which pose heaven as the eternal reward of the saved. Not all evangelicals are on the same page with this idea that heaven is not the eternal destiny of the saints. Spending eternity in heaven contradicts the millennial kingdom doctrine. Spending eternity in heaven contradicts the millennial kingdom doctrine. And we know how important that is. Going to heaven at death contradicts evidence of what was believed that we read, that Albert read in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. But it's a good question to pose to religious people that you may be in contact with, you may be having conversation with. Will the saints, make sure to ask this, will the saints spend eternity in heaven? That can be a dialogue opener. And it's important for us to be sufficiently familiar with the scriptures to be able to wade into that conversation with confidence. Why are the dead raised in the rapture? If it's for protection, aren't they already protected? Doesn't the grave offer full protection? And why are those changed from flesh to spirit needing protection? Do spirit beings need protection from the deeds and the actions of men? Religious people often just don't think and analyze. They go to church. They're entertained. They hear things that they want to hear. And don't we all? But we got to think about what impact is this going to have on people who believe that? What's going to happen? Are there going to be masses of people who lose their faith over this? Are there people who are going to just ridicule them for their mistake? Or are there people who are going to be able to bring them around to a correct understanding and help them maintain their faith? Where do we fit in this picture? That's what I want us to think about. But there is a greater disappointment coming. Okay, it's going to come. We'll see it happen. Of course, what are we going to be doing in the meantime? Okay. So in summary, The idea of the rapture is out of order as it regards the last trump, because there are several successive trumpets after the last. It requires a two-phase second coming, first to snatch up the saints and then descend to earth years later. The pre-tribulation recognized that the millennial kingdom begins after the tribulation. It requires a temporary stay in heaven, or a permanent stay as some people see it. Supposedly it protects the dead from tribulation. But why would the dead need protection? All the anomalies in this belief system go away once we place the event in its correct time frame. Okay, that's what we need to realize. If you have this event occur at the proper point in time, in correct sequence with other things, all of these problems go away. So we've got to be prepared. We will encounter people who are having that crisis of faith, and we need to know how to relate to them and how to help maintain their faith. That is the least we can do for those who believe similarly to us but who are not, you know, fully or correctly understanding. The main scriptures from which the rapture theory is devised are those that Albert read to us earlier, from 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52, Revelation 11, 15 to 18, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, Albert read that, and Philippians 3, 20 and 21. I'm going to read the two that he didn't. So let's go to Revelation 11, 15. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this event occurring at the last trump. Keep that in mind as we go to Revelation 11, starting in verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. That's the seventh trump. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Verse 18, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great." This shows that at the seventh, quote-unquote, last trump is the point in time when Jesus Christ is going to take power over all the kingdoms of the earth. That picture is not a pre-tribulation event. Can we see that? Let's go to Philippians 3, 20 and 21. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." There are many scriptures that give us a clear picture of what and when things are going to happen. And we need to be adequately versed in those scriptures to be able to deal with those people who are going to have a serious, serious crisis of faith when the great or greater disappointment comes upon them. Are we up for the task? I hope so.